verses here where the Lord Jesus deals with the motives of why we do what we do. Now, these are familiar verses. You know the context. We oftentimes speak of this being the Lord's Prayer, but he's given some context about why do we give alms, or why do we give? Is it to be seen? Why do we pray? Is it to be heard? And there are examples that Jesus gives in himself, and as he lays a pattern for us to follow, we can learn from it, we can practice it. And the last part has to do with the motives in fasting. Now, fasting is not something that we like to hear about. It's not something that we practice very often, if at all. But it is in the Scripture. Okay, thank you. I just want to make sure somebody was with me. And it is part of the Christian life that I think many times we can use some instruction about, and we can use some good reminders about. And so let us read these couple verses. We'll close out this section tonight and then move into another one in the weeks to come. Matthew chapter 6, if you're able to stand, we'll begin reading in verse 16, and we'll read just these couple verses here, verse 16, 17, and 18. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. We're grateful that you allow us to come together. We're grateful that we have the Word of God. We pray that tonight it would be instructive to us. I pray that you would guide our hearts and minds, help us to be attentive. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. We are in Roman numeral number 4. If you've been in the services, and if you're jotting down notes, and we're in this last section here, the first part had to do with our duties as a Christian. The second part had to do with the devotions. And thirdly, here, the disciplines of the Christian life. And one of those, and primarily specifically, is this matter of fasting for a child of God. It brings a question as we read these couple verses, and it's certainly addressed in other places in the Bible, but is a Christian required to fast? Now, don't answer that too quickly, but it brings that question to mind. Preacher, do I have to fast to be a good Christian? Well, I'd say to you that in the Old Testament, there is only one law that ever imposed that upon the children of Israel, and that was specifically for the Day of Atonement. There were many other times when they practiced a fast, and there are many other times when it was necessary for them, but there was only that one place when it was imposed upon them by law. I would say to you as we begin tonight, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord is not commanding us that we must fast. However, he is not discouraging us from fasting. In fact, if the context is accurate, if we follow suit in the verses prior to this where we speak about the Lord's Prayer, it is taken for granted that we would pray. It is taken for granted that we would spend time with the Lord, and therefore, it is taken for granted, or it is assumed, that Christians will fast at places in their Christian life. Sometimes we hear about people fasting, and we sometimes may wonder, what exactly is fasting? Well, it's not on the screen, but let me just kind of address a couple things that fasting is not, all right? First of all, fasting is not dieting. Now, we hear a lot about that today, how that it's good to fast as a part of your diet, and if you're on a diet in here, that's wonderful, that's great, and I think you ought to stick to it. I'm just not a big fan of them personally, but nonetheless, we hear about that you ought to fast for these meals, and that's part of this diet program. That's not the context of what the Lord is speaking about. Fasting is not just missing a meal because you got too busy at work. That's not fasting. You may miss a meal at work, and you may have been busy, but that's not the context. Fasting is not abstaining from eating because you feel sick. You ever been sick to where you don't want to eat? Well, that's not considered fasting. By the way, you probably don't feel super spiritual when you feel that way either. All of that, those are areas where sometimes we mince those words, but that has nothing to do with Bible fasting. Fasting is not substituting one thing for another thing, like many do today, the Roman Catholics and others, where they'll substitute fish for another. That's not fasting. Now, they may call it that, and there may be some context which they would like to apply, but that's not the context that Jesus is speaking about. And basically, a good definition for us in this passage is that it abstains from physical gratification for a period of time for a spiritual purpose. What is that purpose? To draw closer to the Lord. It is for me to spend that time in intimate fellowship with the Lord, the time that perhaps I would normally eat, I ought to pray, and I ought to spend time studying the Word of God. If we fail to engulf ourselves in spiritual devotion with the Lord, then really simply all we're doing is just missing a meal. And we're missing the opportunity to draw close to the Lord. I think sometimes we fail to understand God's Word and receive it as fully and as simply as what we ought to. Many times we're not compelled to, like men and women of faith in bygone years. Skipping a few meals, ladies and gentlemen, is a small price to pay for the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. I hear people say all the time, well, preacher, I can't skip meals. Now, you may be in this room tonight, and you may have medical reasons why this, that, or whatever. Do not leave here tonight and fast all day tomorrow and end up in the emergency room and tell them that I said you had to. And all of that comes with reason and with balance, and God does not expect us to be foolish. But there are places in our Christian life where God calls upon us to sacrifice something for spiritual reasons. And one of those is this matter of fasting. Skipping that meal or skipping that time ought to allow us the time to draw closer to the Lord and to devote some attention to spending time in prayer and the Word. Now, don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. But I wonder how many people in this room that I'm speaking to have fasted in the last week. Biblically, please don't raise your hand. I wonder, is it a part of our daily time to whatever that may be, maybe a month or maybe a year? The sad reality is much of the time, we don't really think a whole lot about it. And yet, the Lord addresses it here. Let me give you a couple thoughts that He deals with. First of all, He deals with the appetite. Verse number 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. In every Bible account, every, not some, every, in every Bible account, genuine fasting is linked to prayer. Get this. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without praying. Did you get that? You can pray without fasting, sure, but you cannot fast biblically without spending some time in prayer, because fasting is the affirmation of that intense prayer and that intense desire and that spiritual struggle and that spiritual battle that's taking place when I need the will of God and I need the power of God and I come before the Lord asking Him for answers. I would caution you, if fasting becomes ritualistic or if it becomes ceremonial, then it has missed its purpose. There are some folks who have applied these passages to say that you ought to fast every third Sunday and not every third whatever, whatever. And I suppose if you have a spiritual routine and pattern for that, that's all well and good. But if I'm simply fasting because of its ritual, then it has no value. If it becomes ceremonial, then it's lost its purpose. And furthermore, just to be clear, it is sinful when it brings attention to me. That's the core of what Jesus is dealing with. He is helping these understand that fasting so that other people take note of how spiritual I am loses all of its spiritual value. By the way, taking time to fast does not get me brownie points with God. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I hope you don't saw the limb off when I get there. But spiritual yoga was rooted in the belief system, by the way, a pagan belief system. Spiritual yoga, I already lost some of you, I know. It's rooted in the pagan belief system that if I deny myself certain things and I find inner peace, then I will keep demons away from me. Well, that's just silly. Now, if you want to lay on an exercise mat in your bedroom or living room and skip a meal, knock yourself out. But that's not going to keep a demon from you. Is everybody okay? It's gotten quiet in here. And we have really culture, maybe it's not in our churches, but culture has certainly confused what is spiritual and what ought to remain spiritual and what ought to stay out in the world. There's nothing wrong with you doing all your yoga stretches and all that happy stuff, and some of you feel wonderful about that, and you're going to get mad at me and put something on Facebook tomorrow, fine, whatever the case may be. Bible fasting has a spiritual purpose. And anytime we deviate from that, we're toying with the sacredness of what God has designed it for. We don't just fast just to fast. It's connected with an end. It's connected with a purpose. It's connected with a spiritual justification. So then when do I fast? Well, there's a lot of different places that you can read about in the Bible, but it seems like every occasion in the Scripture, I might be wrong, but it seems like every occasion in the Scripture is a special occasion. Maybe it's a big decision that you have to make. Maybe it's a crisis. Maybe it is a political unrest. Maybe it's a national appeal. Maybe it's for revival. Do you know we could transform our churches if some Christians decided that they would pray and fast for revival? I'm concerned that most Christians don't even pray about revival, let alone fast. And there were days in our history of our nation, as well as in the Word of God, when whole nations were called upon. We must fast to get a hold of the God of heaven, because if God doesn't help us, there is no help. Abraham Lincoln in 1863 called for a national fast, April 30th, 1863. And he said, and I quote, "It is the duty of men to confess sin, to have humble sorrow, to show genuine repentance, so that the blessing of God may come upon our nation." And then he said, "We have become so successful that we become self-sufficient." Boy, he was right on the money. In the Bible, King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast for the nation. Esther, you remember Queen Esther, proclaimed a fast in favor of the people of God. Ezra proclaimed a fast when leading the people back to Israel. Fasting is appropriate for many different special occasions. Sometimes fasting is necessary because of sorrow. You remember what happened with David after he heard of the loss of his child? The Bible says that he fasted and he wept and he mourned, and it was days of mourning and weeping and fasting. Nehemiah wept and fasted when he heard about the ruin of the nation and of the condition of Jerusalem. Many times there may be great burdens or sorrows that are placed upon you. You say, "Preacher, I just can't seem to get any answers, and I can't seem to get any direction, and I pray, but it doesn't seem like God's hearing me." Perhaps it's time for you to set aside some time to sacrifice maybe a meal or perhaps a space of time when you would know to say to God, "God, this is serious business to me." In Minnesota, 1877, farmers were hit by a scourge of locusts that destroyed all of their crops in the summertime, in the early springtime. Now, I've told this story before, but it destroyed everything that they had and led to the governor of the state calling upon every man, woman, and child to gather the next morning in their place of worship and to fast and pray that God would help them. And as an entire state in 1877, all of Minnesota woke up that next day expecting God to do something. Well, I can't imagine what that would be like. And when they woke up that next day, the sun came out. It was unseasonably warm. And in fact, it was so warm that it hatched a vast new army of locusts. And the farmers and the townspeople were kind of baffled and awed, thinking that God had forgotten them and God hadn't heard. And day two and day three, and as the locusts emerged, there were just swarms and swarms of them. Finally, on day four, a deep frost set in and killed all of them. Later in that summer, as the wheat waved in their fields in the summer breeze, they would talk for years and say, "We would have never seen this if we did not get a hold of God. In the New Testament, the church fasted when seeking the will of God for Paul and Barnabas. In June 1992, Moody Magazine featured a story of a man by the name of Mr. Jensen. He was 84 years old. He sat in the back of his church and was just kind of quiet and was there. And many people really thought that he didn't have a whole lot that he could offer, and his age had come upon him, and he really was just in the service, and then he was gone. But his pastor offered an entirely different story. He said that he knew Mr. Jensen well, and that he would get up every morning and he would spend 2.5 hours in Bible study, followed by a 3-mile walk when he would converse with God. And his preacher said that, "I went one day to his house, and as he was out on his walk, and I began to walk with him, and I listened as he prayed, and I fellowshipped with him." And he said, "I asked him, 'How long have you been fasting or praying, rather?' And he said, 'Oh, I've been doing this for years.' And he said, 'However, preacher, over the last few weeks, I've been fasting and praying.' He said, If I may ask you, is there a specific reason?' He said, 'I've been fasting and praying for a little boy by the name of Anthony.' Anthony was a little boy in the neighborhood who was a teen boy, wasn't really good for much of anything but mischief. And he said, 'I've been praying with tears in his eyes, 84 years old. I've been praying that God would save that little boy.' He said, 'Sir, how long have you been doing this?' He said, 40 days. He said, 'Can I ask you, how much longer will you go?' And he said, 'As long as it takes.' On day 51, Anthony got saved. Now, you know what's sad? We rarely fast for people we know or in our family, let alone some random neighbor. Now look at what Jesus said, verse 16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. They walk around in public with a gloomy look. They have public affliction. They parade their spirituality. They hit themselves with palm leaves and they say, 'Woe is me.' In fact, so much so that Jesus said they have a sad countenance. People look at them and their faces are pale and they look all disheveled, and they even use makeup to make themselves look like they're just starving and they're falling to pieces, and people would run up to them and they would say, 'Is there something wrong with you?' And they'd say, 'No, no, I'm fasting. I'm fasting.' They put this religion upon themselves, but Jesus said, 'It's only skin deep. It's just the surface.'" Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there are a few things as distasteful as fake spirituality. But topping that chart is taking pride in fake spirituality. And that's what they were doing. They were using religious activity to exalt themselves and make themselves look spiritual. And the Bible says it was extremely repulsive to God. God is not pleased with that. And so God rebuked them. Now, we would say amen to that, and as we look at this, we understand how that is wrong. But you realize that when we do pious deeds with one eye out to see if somebody's watching us, we're no different. Are you ready? You okay? God is not impressed if you're a Sunday school teacher just so you can be in front of people and flex your spiritual muscle. God's not impressed with that. God's not impressed if you sing in a service or in any form or format just so people can see how good you are and how well you sing. God is not impressed if I go soul winning just so people see that I go soul winning. And isn't it amazing today that sometimes we fall into the trap of the same thing? Yeah, I want to tell you, if you're in the self-glory business, you better find yourself another ministry before you hurt the ministry. Because these Pharisees put upon themselves this look of frailty and this look of sickness. And they said, oh, look at us and look at how spiritual we are. Ladies and gentlemen, newsflash, the Christian life is not about you. And the center of attention is not the preacher or the man of God, but the center of attention is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Matthew chapter 15, the Bible says, this people draweth nigh to me with their heart, and they do honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And God is not impressed with us putting on a show as if it is some sort of wonderful Christianity. God's interested in the heart. Now, what did he say would be the sum result of that type of Christianity? Well, it's in the same verse. You know what he said at the last few verses? He said, they have their reward. That's all they're getting. If all you want is the praise of men, you got it. It's yours. And by the way, that won't last very long. That's all you'll receive. There'll be no reward in heaven. You say, now wait a minute, preacher, time out. Aren't these good deeds? Yes. Aren't these right things to do? Yes. But remember, the whole context of what Jesus is dealing with is the motive behind, why do I do what I do? Because if it's to impress men, that praise will not be lasting. It's not satisfying, and it will not show up in heaven. You're not going to get the blue ribbon in heaven because everybody pats you on the back. Won't happen. So first of all, he deals with the appetite. Number two, he deals with the appearance. Verse number 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. This is amazing context. In contrast to the hypocrite in verse number 16, if we do feel the need to fast, he's building upon that. If you do feel the need to fast, which by the way, I think that in the life of every Christian, there are places God takes you when you ought to fast. And if you do feel the need to fast, make sure you don't make a big deal about it. Make sure that you don't paint yourself up. Make sure that it is not a realm of self-denial so that everyone knows about it, because then that denial becomes in vain. There are times in my Christian life and in my personal walk when I fast and no one that I work with 5 or 7 days a week has any idea. Because it's none of their business. There are times, even in our home, when no one in our home has any idea. Because it's between me and God. Now, if you ain't showed up at the supper table at the Nepshield home, it gets a little bit questionable after a while. Just saying. And so the Lord says, when you do, and if you do, then anoint your head and wash your face. What does that mean? It's kind of a different context. And the reasoning for that is these hypocrites found in verse 16 would often use cosmetics to dress themselves up to look worse. They would take the clays of the earth and the others, and man, they would pat them upon themselves, and they would begin to paint their faces up, and they would put sackcloth and ashes up in their hair, and they would dress themselves up as if they just were really, really bad. It's interesting because some people, the way they do their hair and makeup, that's the same way it is to, never mind. So what did Jesus say? Take a bath. If you're going to fast, take a bath, comb your hair, clean up. That's as simple as it gets. And the point is, so that you're not going around where people are following behind you saying, oh, what's wrong with you?
Well, I just want you to know that I'm fasting.
That's the point. That's the context. By the way, this is directly the same as when you pray in your closet, as when you give your alms, give them so that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand does, because only God sees and only God needs to know. Now, there's a balance here of keeping that which is private so that only God can see, and putting on a front so that I seem religious. Someone said, if we worked as hard to keep our private acts private as what we do to make them public, then our spirituality would be a lot different. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Here's the thing. When I fast and pray, my appeal is not to get man's attention. If I can just use myself as a personal example, and just for context, if I show up at the office this week and or in a few weeks and all the staff says, boy, what's wrong with the preacher? Man, he just looks horrible. He just looks terrible. Well, he's fasting. I'm not after man's attention. I'm after God's attention. That's what biblical fasting is all about. And ladies and gentlemen, if that be the root, and if that be the core of it, and by the way, we would say amen to that, then I must go back to my first question. Why is it that we don't fast more than what we do? Do we not need God's attention? Do we feel as if everything is all right? By the way, if you've looked around, everything's not all right. You remember what the prophet Joel said in chapter 2? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, rend your heart, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is merciful, and he is gracious, and he is slow to anger, and of great kindness to him that repenteth of evil. There's the appetite, and there's the appearance. And then finally, number three, there's the applause. Now get the final piece of this equation. And he's building upon what he said, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Fasting has its place. And I think as a child of God, you ought to consider as a part of your relationship with God. But you should observe two rules: personal extravagance and public exhibition. One of the greatest examples we have of that in history is a man by the name of Simon Stylites, or Simeon Stylites. It depends on where you're from and who says it and how they say it. In the year AD 420, you remember this story, he did some amazing things to bring his body under control and to receive some kind of praise from the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, he tried all sorts of different tortures and self-devised maneuvers that would make him as if he was some sort of a spiritual giant, and it brought all kinds of attention. Every time it was devised as an attention-getting tool that people would say, man, look at that. Who does that? Because they love God. And it ended up resulting in him perching himself on a 6-foot pillar and putting an iron collar around his neck and chaining himself to that pole. Do you remember that story? And periodically, they would come around about every year or so, and they would raise the pole another notch until finally it reached 50 feet. It's a true story. And the man sat perched atop that 50-foot pole with an iron collar around his neck, and people would climb up a ladder and give him scraps of food, or they'd climb up the edge of the pole and they'd give him scraps of food. And he sat through the Syrian winters, and he sat through the rain and the winter and the summer, and the list goes on. And he did it for 30 years. Now, I know some people I'd like to put on a pole for 30 years. 30 years. Do you know what his reward was? The Roman Catholic Church deemed him a saint. That's it. To my knowledge, there's no buildings built after him. To my knowledge, there's only one statue. To my knowledge, his name's not engraved upon any buildings, but they deemed him to be a saint. Well, that is silly. When God promises that he will reward us. God said, they have their reward, but I will reward, because your Father, which seeth in secret, knoweth. And ladies and gentlemen, in order to obtain an award by men or a reward by men, you must be seen by men. But with God, it doesn't matter, because God sees that which is done in secret. And by the way, God is the great record keeper. And God never misses a thing, and you don't have to worry about your consecration or your dedication, and you don't have to worry about whether the preacher ever calls you up and gives you a plaque, or whether your name's ever engraved on a church wall anywhere, or whether there's ever a statue erected to you anywhere. You don't have to worry about any of that, because there's a God in heaven who sees everything that you do. And you may feel like your place of service is so small, and what you do seems so insignificant, and you're so obscure that nobody knows how you sacrifice, and nobody knows how you give. And I want to say to you that no one may know and no one may ever see, but there's a God in heaven that knows. And your work may be small, and you may be obscure, and you may be away from the eyes of mankind, but God sees everything. And your obscurity and your anonymity, if that is such a word, I just made it one, will not hinder one bit a heavenly reward. You know what I begin to understand? God is not impressed with what I do so that others will see. And I'm afraid that there may be some rude awakenings in heaven. Because just because someone is a big shot down here, they may be a little shot in heaven. Here's your social media post of the day. Write it down. Make sure that you put my name on it. Those who are well known on earth may be unknown in eternity. But those who are unknown on earth may be well known in heaven. Because God sees everything. And no one may see your religious efforts that you have done in private. But make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, there's a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And every man, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, will give an account of himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, every man's work shall be made manifest. God exposes sin, but do you know God also exposes godly living? James Duncan was a preacher from yesteryear, and he preached a sermon where 70 people came forward in a small church. 70 people came forward and trusted Christ. After the service, someone asked him, "Preacher, what was your secret?" You know what his answer was? 13 hours of prayer and fasting. Now, I dare say we're not many times willing to go 13 hours without food. And we certainly don't pray that often or that long. Someone asked Spurgeon, "What's the secret to your great anointing of the Holy Spirit?" And Spurgeon said, "It is knee work, K-N-E-E, knee work." Someone asked Livingston one time, after he preached with great courage and without fear of the natives, and he said, "It is spending an entire night in prayer." Charles Finney spent 3 days in the woods in fasting and prayer, and after he preached a sermon that just a day after, there were whole crowds of people on the floor in the service, weeping and crying, begging God for revival and repentance. Godliness is rewarded publicly in heaven. But the problem is, we live in a world today where we want a reward now. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Look up, ladies and gentlemen. Be faithful. Do the will of God. Can I challenge you? I'm not going to give an invitation and ask you to raise your hand if you'll fast, but can I just challenge you before we pray in a moment? Can I challenge you that if you do not fast, set yourself a period. Maybe it's just one meal. I'm not saying that if you've never fasted, you ought to start with 40 days. I'm not suggesting that. Maybe you should just start with a meal. Maybe you should start with a day. Start somewhere. Say, "Preacher, I don't have anything to fast about, boy." I'll give you a list. But just start with our country. And start with your church. Start with your neighborhood. Where are the people who are concerned about their neighbors and if they know Christ?
like we heard about just a moment ago. Ladies and gentlemen, that's serious business. And that's why in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus preached this, people said, that's too hard. Lord, that's a hard saying. We cannot hear it. Father, thank you for the word, and I pray that you would help us tonight to be willing to examine and even evaluate in our own hearts and lives. Perhaps there is an opportunity where we would draw closer to you. Let us be willing to respond to that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.